So to continue on with a little bit more of exposing myself, I it took me 6.5 years to graduate from University of Maryland. And the reason was because in my 5th year of college, you know, normal, I decided I was gonna change my major, right? And I changed my major from secondary education to elementary education. I was secondary education in physics, and I was like, forget that. And then went into elementary education. And there was this class that I like transferred like a couple weeks. I decided to like switch majors a couple weeks into the semester. And so I changed all my classes like 2 or 3 weeks into the semester. And so there's this one class that I was taking that was like only once a week. It meets only once a week. So I was pretty lost. I like changed my majors. I was living at home at the time, like commuting from Potomac up to University of Maryland. And there was one day where I was like, I woke up that morning and I just wasn't feeling it. I was like, today is not the day to go to class. Today is the day to stay at home, maybe get on my computer, like, I don't know, right? Like play some games or whatever. It's not class day, it's play day. So I didn't go to class. A week later, you know, because that class only meets once a week, I go into class and I'm late. And I walk into class and my teacher, my professor is going over the answers to the midterm that they had taken last week, the week that I had missed that class. And so I was like, should I be here for this? I haven't taken the midterm yet. And she said, oh, do you have an excuse for why you weren't here? And I lied. I said, yes, of course I have an excuse. I'm a responsible student that only doesn't go to class when I have good reason. And she's like, well, I'm gonna need to see like a doctor's note or something, right? And I'm like, don't worry about it, I got you. And she let me retake the midterm. I did fine, thought I did fine in the class. And every once in a while, she'd be like, Clarence, you haven't given me that note yet. And I'm like, by the way, in college, like, teachers don't ask for, I don't know if your teachers ask for this stuff. Like, my never has a professor asked me for, like, a doctor's note, right? Like, maybe in high school or middle school, you have to do that stuff. But in college, never happens. And every once in a while, she'd be like, Clarence, where is this note? And I'm like, oh, dang it. Now, fortunately, I thought for me that I had to go to the dentist a lot that like semester. And so at the end of, like close to the end of the semester, I went to my dentist and I said, hey, I need a note from all the days that I was like at the dentist, you know what I mean, like this this semester. And they're like, oh, what days are that? I just wrote them all down. And I just like, put in that date, right? Like on there, the dentist signed it, right? And I'm like, woo, home free, right? And so I gave it to my professor. She took it, it seemed fine. That winter, for winter break, I actually ended up going to Singapore, where my family's from, for like a vacation. We're hanging out. And I was at a friend's place and I'm like, oh, I think grades are out now. So I'm gonna go check my grades. And next to this class, I see XF, which is failure due to academic dishonesty, right? And I'm like, I emailed the professor really quickly. I'm like, hey, what's going on? I think this is a big misunderstanding. And she replies to me, you know, Clarence, I called your dentist. Oh. And they said, I'm like, who calls? What? Who asked for a note? And then who calls? And I called your dentist and they said, you were not there that day. And I'm like, oh man. And she's like, I have forwarded this to the disciplinary committee of University of Maryland. Jenny's like, yeah, this is right. That's good, Claire. I heard it, yeah. Woo-hoo! Amen. Right. And so basically what happens when a case like this goes forward is that they have a student-led committee that like takes care of these requests. And what they do is they kind of like have a court thing. So they gave me a date and a trial, and they said, you can have a student representative to like help you, you know what I mean, defend your case if you want. And my professor was there, and she had a student representative. And I didn't tell anyone about this, by the way. I did not tell my parents. I did not even tell my girlfriend, right, like at the time. Like I told nobody, because I was like, oh my gosh, right? Like I just, and I'm praying. Like I'm a praying man. I'm like, God, you'll get me out of this, right? Like, please, like, God, I'm like, I go to church, God, right? Like, I'm serving in the youth group, right? Like, you'll save me, right? Save me, Jesus. That's what you do, right? You save people, right? Save me. And I go into this, like, court thing, and, like, they're like, okay, Claire, I did not choose the student representative. I'm like, I'm going to represent myself. And I'm just going to frame it as, it's all a big misunderstanding. It's just like, I was actually sick that day, but I had to cancel, whatever. They like saw through everything, right? And like, at the end of it, I was like, it was so clear, but I was just defending myself. Like I was just stuck in that mode, right? Where I have like, oh no, you didn't understand. It was this, or it was really this, or it was really that. Like I just kept on like that path, right? Like I got stuck in it. And I was like, no, it was this, or like, please, something like this, or like understand, you know? And they were so, so upset at me. And at the end of it, the prosecution side, my professor and her student, they said, like representative, they're like, this is what we recommend. We recommend that Clarence like has an academic probation for one semester. And if he can prove himself, like then we can, you know, like let him just finish out normal, right? So basically, actually really okay, like really not bad at all, right? They were so mad at me, like the student council people, because they like completely saw through me. They're like, no, right? We are recommending that Clarence is suspended for 3 semesters, 1.5 years, because you have been dishonest with us, right? Like you have, like whatever. And I was like, oh man, this is, like, you feel like your life is over, right? Like you feel like for me as a student, I'm like, I'm already in my 5th year, I'm supposed to have graduated already, right? Like, my parents know nothing, right? Like whatever. Like I felt like my life is like, I'm done, right? I was like serving at a church. I'm like, they're gonna kick me out of church. They're not gonna let me, like, I'm like serving youth, right? They're like, what kind of example am I, you know, to these like, you know, to Charles's older sister, right? Like, hey, she went to Duke, it's great, right? Like, you know, I was a good example. Okay, anyhow. And so I'm like really, so I remember going home and I go into like my basement and I'm just so like disheveled and lost. And I sit down on the ground and I'm like replaying like the whole hearing thing and like what could have gone different? What, you know, what could have happened differently? And then I had this like imaginary scenario play of I'm in there and I imagine like one of the Judiciary Committee people asking me like, hey Clarence, like you're a Christian, right? And I'm like, yeah. And like, so then like, do you really like swear like that you're telling the truth to us right now? And I was like imagining how I would have responded to that. And I realized I would have lied. I would have been like, yep, telling the truth. And that like broke me, right? Like that broke me so badly. And now I'm like, just like in tears, like on my basement floor, because I was like, there's a massive difference between the person like I think I am, right? and how I thought I would be, and you know, like God is not a part of this life at all, right? All my school stuff, all of that thing, like, and I have a little bit of a tenuous history with school and grades. Just very quickly, my parents did not see any one of my report cards from 7th grade through 12th grade. I figured out a way to make my own report cards. And what my parents saw for those 5 years were not any of my real report cards, okay? And I think there's valid reason on my point. It's not good. I'm not saying it was good, right? But I had a pattern, particularly in this area of school, where I thought, you know what, this is just to get by with life, right? Like, I just need to figure this, like, get by with that. It doesn't really matter how I act towards there. What matters is how I care about the people around me, how I, you know, serve in church, whatever. And I had just siloed this part of my life out from, like, any oversight from God. And so that was just part of my history. And I just realized, I was like, oh man, this is bad. And I'm like crying and I'm like, just, I don't know, right? I remember telling Pastor Scott, I'm like, you're going to kick me out of the church, aren't you, right? Like, he was very gracious to me. And I remember I told my parents, and it was amazing. Like, they were like really supportive. They're like, what do we need to do to like help you? And they came with me to the dean, right, at school, and we sat down, and I was like, I was wrong, you're right, like blah, blah, blah. And then they reduced my suspension from 3 semesters down to 1 semester. And I worked during that semester doing after school program, and I wrote a book report on honesty and lying. And I was like on this kick. I was like, I am never going to be dishonest at all with my, you know, and so I would like go into work, we had timesheets, right? And I would write like the exact minute that I got in, right? And like the exact minute when I left, and like my boss was like, I always have to pull up my calculator with your time card. Because most people just say like 4:15, right? But you say like 4:12, you know, and I'm like, you know, that's where I was. I remember like I was so much like in this. After I graduated, even when I started like interviewed, that's what I led with. I was like, you know, because it got taken off my record, the suspension, but I would lead with that. I was like, I got suspended. Like, I don't know why. I just felt like I needed to be so upfront from then. It like completely changed me. It changed the way I did school too. For the very first time in my life after I came back from that semester, I got straight A's. I've never gotten straight A's before. Right? I finished college, you know, with a 4.0. Like, ending all of that. I was bad. It was a turning point for me, right? That God used something powerful to really just like flip my attitude, flip my moment. And I've been thinking about this idea when we're talking about vessels, being vessels of honor for God's purposes. And I'm thinking about who like exemplifies a vessel of, like in the New Testament, who exemplifies a vessel of honor for God's purposes? Like really gave their life, gave their being, right? And purposed themselves to serve God fully. And you probably think of the same people. You think of like Mary, right? You think of Paul. I think of Peter, right? Peter who led the apostles, you know, led the church in Jerusalem. Peter, who, you know, did so much. He gave the first, like, gospel message, right, in Acts. Like, Peter. And Peter, if you read the Bible, Peter in the Gospels is a very different person than Peter in the Epistles. Peter in the Gospels is brash. He's arrogant. He's, you know, like, like, Jesus calls Peter Satan in the Gospels. He's like, get behind me, Satan, right? Like, Peter is like all over the place in the Gospels. And Peter in Acts is like a leader, right? Like, maybe the one mess up is when like him and Paul have that confrontation, right? But other than that, like, Peter is a leader. He's sacrificial. He is empowering to other people, right? He raises up new leaders. He preaches the gospel. And he's like this amazing character. So I wanted to look at his turning point. Like the point where everything changed for Peter. And it's in John 21. But first, before we get into that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I know that our lives are full of turning points, where you call us in certain areas of our lives, in certain ways, in certain manners, in certain, you know, parts of our lives to turn towards you, to come before you, to see you, to follow you. I pray, Lord, that as we look at Peter, that we would gain some insight into how you might be calling us to turn to you, so that we would be vessels of honor for your purposes. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I lost it. I don't know. If you have a Bible, open up to John 21. I only put verses down anyways. A little bit of backstory. This is, you know, Jesus' third appearance to the disciples after they had already, after he had resurrected, right? But Peter's last encounter, meaningful encounter with Jesus, was when he ran away, right? On the last night that he was betrayed, that Jesus was betrayed, he told Peter, "You will deny me three times." After Peter was like, "No way. Everyone else will leave you. I won't leave you." And Jesus says, "By the time this night is done, by the time the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And the account goes that Peter, you know, follows Jesus, but then he denies him three times and they lock eyes. Right? So Jesus looks at him. Right? And Peter weeps bitterly. And so this is his, that was like his last experience, like personal experience with Jesus. And in this account, they are, you know, you'll see, fishing. John 21, starting at verse 1, it says this: "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael and from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Feels familiar. There's a calling story that happened very much like this. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' And so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.' You can kind of tell something's up with Peter, right? Like in this story, as soon as he's like, you know, John is like, it's the Lord. Like Peter just like moves into action. He feels desperate almost, urgent to try and get to Jesus or encounter Jesus or to be with him or to be obedient to Jesus. You can tell he's trying to make up a little bit for what he was doing, right? Jesus is like, give me some fish. He pulls the whole net ashore, like, you know, 153, that's a lot of fish, right? He swims out to Jesus. He's desperate for some kind of encounter or moment or reconciliation, maybe something. You can see it as the story is unfolding. But what were they doing when Jesus found them? They were fishing. As you know, many of these disciples were fishermen, right? And even though Jesus had raised from the dead, I think there's a little bit of symbolism here that as they went back to fish, it's a little bit of like, what is our life going to be like? Are we going to go back to fishing? Go back to our old life? Go back to our old ways? And they have a very similar recalling story. Not catching any fish over the night, Jesus giving them direction of where to fish, and they like pull it back. And this is all very much like, I don't think that that's where we're supposed to be anymore. Life has changed. And so Peter is like desperate to get to Jesus. Jesus is like very interesting in this, you know. He's like asking, hey, bring me some fish. But when they find him, he's already has fish like cooking, right? He's like, I just wanted you to bring me fish, but like I already made us breakfast. And Jesus, you know, and obviously they have this meal. They know it's God. They don't want to say it out loud. And you really get to this point where Jesus and Peter have a moment with John kind of lurking at the side. Peter says, or Jesus says to Peter, he asks Peter, do you love me more than these? There's a little bit of debate about what is these in this statement, right? Like, is he asking Peter, do you love me more than did the other disciples love me more than these people? Or do you love me, you know, more than you love these other disciples? My, you know, just from how it's talking about them in fishing and like going back to this profession, I think Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than this life? This life that you had. This life that you thought you were going to go down. This life of a fish, the path that you had just grown up thinking that you were going to go down. The profession, that major, right? That direction. Do you love me more than these? Jesus or Peter responds, he's like, Jesus, I love you. Like, you know I love you. Jesus tells him, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? There's, if you read this in Greek, there's some language differences in the words of love that Peter and Jesus use. Jesus says, like, do you agape me, right? Peter says, I phileo you, with different words. Most scholars think that there's no difference, really. Like, it's just, like, they're the same, they're synonymous with each other. He's still just asking, do you love me? Peter's saying, do you love him? Yes, I love you. I don't know why. I still feel like there's maybe even a little hint of a nuance there. Right? That when John is writing this, that there's something that he's putting a little bit behind. But regardless, what's happening here is that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And Peter is saying, yes, I love you. But Jesus keeps asking it, almost like maybe he doesn't believe him. Right? Maybe he doesn't really trust him. And Peter is like grieved, and they say this coincidence of Jesus asking Peter three times is really drawing Peter back to the three times that he denied Jesus. And I imagine it kind of like this, where, like, imagine if a wife of many years comes home and finds out that her husband is cheating on her, catches him in the act, storms off, she's upset, she's broken, she's betrayed, she's hurt. And the husband's like trying to contact her. Like, "I'm so sorry, right? I didn't mean it. That was the worst mistake I've ever made in my life. Like, take me back. I love you, please. Like, take me back. I'll never do anything like that again. Trust, like, believe me," right? He keeps on asking her for forgiveness, asking for her to meet up, asking her to talk, "Please talk to me," right? Just constantly. He calls her family, says, "Please talk to her, get her to talk to me. I know that if we could just talk, we can work this out." And so finally, she relents, and she says, "Fine, come and meet me." And he meets her, maybe in their house. And she asks him, "Do you love me?" He's like, "Yes, that was a mistake. I didn't mean to." It's like, "Do you really love me?" Like, "Yes." She takes out a piece of paper. She unfolds it. It's their wedding vows. "I want you to read them to me." Like, "Did you mean that when you said it?" Like, imagine, even if this guy thought he was sorry, he was apologetic, but he's now face to face with how much he could have meant something at one point and betray it. I feel like that's what Peter is going through. That's the experience. You know, I happen to think that Peter was the best disciple. I really like Peter. I think he was the only one to get out of the boat when Jesus was walking on water, right? Like, he was the one to, like, you know, the first person to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one, right, who followed Jesus the furthest on the night that he was betrayed. I think Peter, it wasn't that Peter was a bad disciple. It wasn't that Peter didn't know who Jesus was. Peter's issue was that he didn't know who he was, right? He was a guy that was saying, "Jesus, I will die with you. I know me. I know what I can offer you. Above anyone, if anyone else will leave you, I won't. If everyone else ran away, I'm not that guy, because I'm built different. I have real faith. I have real character. I have, you know, real integrity. I'm not the one that will abandon you." And I feel like Jesus has been waiting all this time for Peter to be able to see really clearly who he was. That everything that Peter thought that he could do, he couldn't. Everything that Peter hoped and expected his character to be like, he wasn't. And Jesus is very specifically, he's very intentionally walking Peter down to see exactly who he is. And once Peter is there, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my people." It's like Jesus has been waiting all this time for Peter to just accept accept not the person that he thought he could be, not the person that he was hoping he would be, not the person that, even as good as it was, that person, he was like, finally, you see yourself clearly, and now I can use you. Now I can use you. There's no pretense. There's no posturing. There's no trying to look better. Just you coming forward just as you are. Now I'm going to use you. I will give you the greatest calling you have ever had in your life. And you will be able to do everything now that you weren't able to do before. And this last statement, it's like, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where to go. And Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He's saying now, remember, Peter was the one who promised Jesus, I will die for you, and he couldn't. He promised Jesus, I will die for you, and he really didn't want to. And now Jesus is telling Peter, now that you're here, that which you did not want to do before, you're going to be able to do. Now that you are in that place with your weakness, with your limitations, embracing that, understanding that, and yet loving me from there, now I'm going to use you. And you will do the things that you could never do before. The turning point for Peter was that he had to surrender a picture of himself that he wanted to be, but when looked very closely, he was not. He needed to surrender an expectation of what he thought he was. Because God doesn't use, you know, like, when we're operating out of our false selves. He wanted Peter to know, like, I'm kind of a coward. I'm kind of loving you, God, but I'm a betrayer. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. I'm tempted to go back to my old life again. But I love you. And Jesus was just waiting for that. That's all he wanted. He wanted Peter, in the person that he was, to come before him. And that's all Jesus needs. When we think about this idea of being used for the biggest purpose, as I mentioned, you know, the purposes of God are the best and most beautiful and the most amazing things that we could do. That we could be used by God to bring healing and restoration and salvation to those around us. That we could see people be reconciled together, right? And God used us to do that, to preach his word, to teach and to encourage people and to change people's lives. Like, God can wants to use us for those things. But in order for us to be used to those things, at least if we're using Peter as an example, then we need to come before him really knowing who we are. And not be afraid by your limitation, not be afraid by your flaws, not be afraid by your shortcomings, not be afraid by your weaknesses, but from that place, just offer that. And it is from that place that Jesus will give you the greatest callings of your life. The most beautiful things will happen. The most beautiful opportunities will come out of using yourself in your own limitations. The journey of the Christian is not to get super strong in everything. Right? Paul tells us, you know, he's like, oh, I found the key. It's my weakness that helps me see God. It's my lack that tells me, that reveals how awesome and how amazing God is and what he can do through me. But so much we try and just live out of the strengths, the gifts, the power, the things that we think we're good at, which is not bad. Do that. But that's not, you know, how God operates. So much of his work will happen from what we don't have, from what we can't offer, from what we wish we were, but we're not. But when we do that, God will transform, change us, grow us. I was a year and a half into seminary. And I've been, I felt God call me into full-time ministry when I was a freshman in college. So I was Jonah's age. I'm just using you because I know you the most out of, you know. And, you know, I felt God call me into ministry, you know, prior to the getting suspended thing. I know, sorry, it doesn't match up. But it had been a long time coming, and finally after graduating in 6.5 years, working for a while, I felt like it was time for me to go to seminary, so I went to seminary, I moved across country, I went to California, and I went to Biola University or Talbot School of Theology. And I was so zealous about, like, you know, doing my schoolwork, and I was like just trying to get everything done because I wanted to just like serve. And went through my first year, I like took a ton of classes, it was fine. I went through another semester. I was dating this girl. I thought, you know, at the beginning, I was like, yeah, she's the one, right? Like, this is perfect. Everything's coming together. And then we broke up. And I had this, like, crisis of identity. Because I've been going to seminary, and it's really easy, like, when you're on this pathway, once you get there, like, I felt like, okay, God, you're calling me into seminary, right, into full-time ministry. And so how well I do in seminary is kind of like an affirmation of my call. Right? Like, if I'm a good student, then maybe I belong and I'll be a good pastor. It's also not true, by the way. Sorry. As an academic, he's like, I mean, if you're Pastor David's student, how well you do will determine how well you will be a pastor. But other than, And I was doing like okay. I was, as the young people say, mid at school again. I was okay. I was way better than I was in undergrad. And then like this like breakup happened, and I just like was looking back at my life, and I was like, I'm not particularly good at anything here. I don't know. You know, and I'm trying to live up to just like what the good picture of a student, of a person going into ministry should look like. Get good grades, have like a good, successful relationship, like whatever. And I was like looking at my life, and I'm like, I remember praying and asking God, I was like, God, did you make a mistake? Like, I kind of feel like you made a mistake. I don't feel like I'm learning what I'm good at. Gifted. I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know, like, what's positive, you know, like, coming, what's flowing out of my life that is precious and outstanding. I remember I went to church that Sunday, and, like, that church that I was going to, at the end of service, they have, like, people that you can go to if you want to, like, be prayed for, and so I went to this one couple. And I just like went to them, and I just started sobbing. I cry a lot in my stories, but I was like sobbing. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. And like, bless like this couple that was praying for me. And they were just like affirming, like, you know, like God loves you right where you're at. And God is going to use you right where you're at. Like, you don't need to worry about how you look. You don't need to worry about how things look like they're failing. Really good quote that I heard was that any project in the middle looks like a failure. Half of a bridge, half of a computer programming assignment, right? Half of a project looks like a failure. And they encourage me. If we want to be used by God to do His amazing things, we need to come like just us, as we are, with what we have and what we don't have. That's what God wants. And we will see the most amazing things come out of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that each one of us would feel deeply, Lord, just how much you accept us. How much you desire for us to come, not with any pretenses, Lord, but just as we are. How much you love and cherish and care for us and have calling for us and desire for us, and how much you are going to be using us just as we are. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to see ourselves soberly, not needing to hide behind an image, not needing to hide behind a picture of what we hope we are but aren't really yet. But just us, just ourselves. And in that place and to that person, Lord, I know that you will put a calling. And you will give your honor and your power, your strength and your love and your ability and your sovereignty. So God, I pray that we would just feel that tug, Lord, to just come to you, to be with you and to hear from you, just as we are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Claire. You know,